Who is God? God reveals himself, who he is, and what his nature is to the world through his attributes, the things that we know to be true about God from the Word of God. And God has revealed himself through different aspects of his attributes. We have talked about self-revelation, how God has revealed himself through who he is, through the creation of the world, and through the Word of God itself. And God has revealed himself through his personality. We looked at several of the attributes connected with that. God's greatness is seen in his self-existence, and we'll be all over what Bill was talking about in Sunday school this morning, so some of this will be kind of a review of what he said there. And going along with God being self-existent, also we talk about him being eternal and unchangeable. Then we get into those three attributes that we hear those words so often, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, the omnis. God is all, always. In the Latin, the omni suffix means ever, always, totally. He's always present, everywhere present, all the time. He is all-knowing, omniscient. He knows all things. There's nothing he does not know. And he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He can do all things. We'll be talking about those, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. And then God is perfect, he is infinite, and he is incomprehensible. Those are the attributes of God's greatness that Alva J. McLean has chosen to talk about, to reveal the greatness of God. And so we're going to stick with his outline on this subject for the next several weeks. Next week, of course, we'll be recognizing Pastor Zach's ordination and celebrating that and making it official. So make sure you come out next Sunday evening to enjoy that what God is doing, the greatness of what God is doing here at Waynesboro through Pastor Zach. So God is great. God is great. Psalm 145 says that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness, is unsearchable. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Some of you are smiling and shaking your head. You've heard that before, haven't you? That goes way back to my childhood. As soon as I was old enough to know how to talk a little bit, I was taught that this is the table prayer we use here in our family. And we used that table prayer probably till I was about 10 or 12 years old when I was informed that now you're old enough to make up your own prayer. So, but God is great. Great. Definition says great means more than good. Better than excellent. Exceedingly higher in quality than all other comparisons. God is great. Jeremiah chapter 32, the prophet says, "The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name." The great God. "Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." God is great. He sees everything. He knows everything. That gets into describing all of those other attributes of his greatness that we talked about just a moment ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, "The Lord your God is a God of gods, a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty God, and a terrible." The word terrible, of course, means awesome or fearsome God. And then, of course, here in Psalm 145, it spells it out very clearly in black and white. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and greatness, his greatness is unsearchable. When the Bible says that the Lord is great, it means he's great in every single way. There's nothing about him that is not great. He is greater than anything to which he might be compared. He is noble, he is mighty. In fact, great and mighty are two words that are often seen together in the scriptures, used together, like Jeremiah 32, 18, Deuteronomy 10, 17, that we just read. The word mighty carries the idea of being a warrior or a champion, a soldier, powerful, strong, valiant. We could all add mighty to the list of great characteristics or attributes that we would consider under the greatness of God. In Psalm chapter 48, verse 1, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Great is the Lord. Great is our Lord," Psalm 147, verse 5, "and of great power, his understanding is infinite," talking about some of his other attributes there that we'll get to later. And then in Revelation chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So as we talk about the greatness of God, we're going to talk about several of the attributes. Again, attributes are simply those things that we know to be true about God, characteristics, we could call them character qualities of God that we know are true because the Bible tells us about them. And the first one that we want to talk about, we need to talk about, is this idea of being self-existent. Where did God come from? That's the question on the hearts and minds of many people today because they don't believe. They don't believe that we have a God who has always existed, that there never was a time that he didn't exist. A lot of people lean toward the evolutionary theory. They believe that we're here by accident or chance. You know, one chance in 500 trillion or something like that. But the Bible tells us very clearly, in the beginning, God, right? God was before the beginning as far as earth is concerned, way before creation, way before anything, because God always was. He is self-existent, meaning simply, he didn't originate. Nobody, no thing made him. He was not created. He has always been. Hard, I understand, difficult for our finite minds to get a hold of. But it's the plain truth. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 36, verse 9. Psalm 36, verse 9. A great but powerful verse. And I just want to share with you tonight some of the things that some men of God have said about this verse. This is an amazing verse. Psalm 36, verse 9, talking about God, the psalmist says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." Let me read that again. "For with thee," with God, "is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." Charles Spurgeon wrote the treasury of Bible scripture knowledge. Basically, it's a commentary on the book of Psalms. And Spurgeon says this verse, Psalm 36:9, is made up of simple words, but like the first chapter of John's Gospel, it is very deep. Life is in the created, but the fountain of it is only in the Creator. Life is in the created. We have life in us. We were created by God, but we have life. We have physical life. And we have spiritual life if we've been born again by the Spirit of God. If we've been quickened by the Spirit, we have spiritual life. And that's really what we're focused on, is the spiritual aspect of the greatness of God and being self-existent. But where did that life, that the physical life and the spiritual life, both of them, where did they come from? The word fountain is the idea of where it originates, where it begins, where it comes from, the origin. Life is in the created, but the fountain of it is only in the Creator, only in God, only from God do we have life. Our spiritual life, Spurgeon goes on, this is true in the most emphatic sense. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive again. And we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Adam Clark beautifully explains it this way. He says, God conveys the life-giving streams of his providential goodness to all the world and all the beings he has created, and the influences of his grace and mercy to every soul that has sinned. All spiritual good comes from him, the Father, through him, the Son, to every part of the creation of God. In thy light shall we see light, the psalmist says. Adam Clark comments on that and says it means that no man can illuminate his own soul. You know, we cannot born again ourselves. We cannot do that to ourselves. We cannot give ourselves spiritual light and spiritual life. We cannot do that. So when God speaks light into the dark heart of man, he not only beholds his own deformity and need of the salvation of God, but he beholds the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. On Mars Hill in Athens, Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything comes from God. Our physical life, the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the spiritual life given to us through the Spirit. He says, for in him, Paul said, this is a classic statement, for in him, we've done a study a long time ago, but it's a great study to look up our position in Christ. We are in him. Our life is hid with Christ, hid in God with Christ. In him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his, God's, offspring. In him we live and move and have our being. Excuse me, we are his offspring. Alexander McLaren, commenting on that statement, with thee is the fountain of life, says the words are true in regard to the lowest meaning of life, its physical existence. And they give a wonderful idea of the connection between God and all living creatures. Everything that's alive, everything that breathes and moves and fits all the characteristics biologically of being alive, that life in that creature, it came from one origin. It came from God. God. And he says, all physical existence gives a wonderful idea of the connection between God and all living creatures. Wherever there is life, there is God. But it is of higher than the physical life that our text talks about. The life of the Spirit in communion with God, there is such things as death in life. Living men may be dead in trespasses and sins, but in thy light, in the light that God gives, we shall see light. God is the Father of lights. The sun and all stars are only lights kindled by him. It is the very crown of revelation that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. H.D. Williamson said, life is the necessity of your soul. Not the life of the body that you, for that you have, not the immortality of the soul, for that you cannot lose. But you need something within you that will live when the light of this life has gone out. In other words, we need hope beyond the grave. He says, the life God can give you in his sanctuary, that is this life that God can give you in his sanctuary, in his holy place. Then he says this, put your soul in connection or in touch, we would say, with Jesus Christ, the God-man, now, by a penitent and believing application for his favor, and you will feel the start and thrill and glow of this new life stirring in your soul. Your soul needs light. And you can get it by the light of God. This warmth is the kindling of the Spirit, the glow that comes from the pulsations of life, from the embrace of love, from the consciousness of protection, from the cup of refreshing, from the waters of cleansing, from the beams of divine light. One major point that all of these teachers are making is that divine light is self-existing. Where did God get the light? God has always been light. From eternity past to eternity future, God is and what was, is, and will be light. That's his nature. No one created it. It has always existed. It will always exist in eternity future. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Bill was talking about that verse this morning in Sunday school. In Psalm 118, verse 27, it says, God is the Lord which has showed us the light. God does not want us to remain in darkness. He wants us to know who he is. He wants to reveal himself to the world. It's not his will that any should spend eternity in spiritual darkness, in outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not God's design. It's not God's will. It's not his plan. God wants each and every one of us, according to our own will, to choose to have light and life through him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, because God is the Lord which has showed us the light. It's unfortunate that one of the great hymns of the faith was left out of our new hymn book written by Philip P. Bliss called The Light of the World is Jesus. I'd like to read the lines of that to you. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. Like sunshine at noon, his glory shone in. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, go wash at his bidding and light will arise. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I see. The light of the world is Jesus. So God is great in his self-existence, which means that God has life in himself. No one gave life to the Father. Would like for you to turn to John chapter 5, verse 26, our other proof text for the fact that God reveals himself through his self-existence, through the fact that he always existed and he always will. John chapter 5, and verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So God the Father, again we get into the issue of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, they're both God, they're equal in existence, God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in just a moment that there's a verse that says that the Holy Spirit is light as well. But God is self-existent. He has the light. He is the light. And the Son is self-existent. He has always existed. He did not have a beginning, nor will he have an end. And he has light in himself. And because they have light in themselves, they become the source or the giver of light. He is the fountain of light. We learned back in Psalm 145, the source, the origin of the light. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God said to Moses, "I am that I am," again indicating his self-existence. No one brought him into existence. No one can take him out of existence. He always was. Before the mountains were brought forth, Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was created, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Jeremiah 10:10, "But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God and an everlasting king." Everlasting. What does everlasting mean? It lasts forever. Okay? It does not have a vanishing point in the past. In other words, there was never a time when God did not exist, and he will not have a vanishing point in the future. There never will be a time when God will no longer exist. He is eternal. The self-existent and God, the self-existence of God and the everlasting quality of God, they go hand in hand. They're inseparable. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. We were there last week. In his benediction to the first letter to Timothy, Paul writes this of Jesus Christ: "He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality," he cannot die, "dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." No one can come close to duplicating the light of God or the life that God gives. That's why cloning is such a ridiculous idea, because you cannot create life in a test tube in a science lab. Only God can give life. The greatness of God. So God has revealed himself through the attribute of his greatness and being a self-existent God. Very closely related to that, the next second attribute tonight is that God is eternal. He is eternal, almost inseparable. We could talk about both being the same. God is the eternal God. Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The word eternal has to do, it's relative to time, having no beginning and no ending. He is everlasting. The New Testament Greek word for eternal means perpetual. It just goes on and on and on and on. It never expires or runs out or stops. And most often the word eternal is connected to the word life in the Bible. Eternal is used 47 times in the New Testament. 26 of those times it's eternal life. So very significant that the life that comes from God, the spiritual life, is eternal. It is never ends. It's perpetual. It just goes on and on. In Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Thou art God. Isaiah 9:6, Jesus is called the everlasting Father. Isaiah 57:15, it says that God inhabiteth eternity. He lives in eternity. Eternity past and eternity future. Jeremiah 10:10, which we looked at earlier, the true God is an everlasting king. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul refers to God as the King eternal, immortal. And then here it is, Hebrews 9:14, the Holy Spirit is called eternal. It's called eternal. I got that mixed up with the idea that he is light, but we'll talk about that later. The greatness of God. God has revealed himself through the attributes of being self-existent and eternal. But what about his unchangeableness? This is a good one. Unchangeable. Malachi 3:6. You don't need to turn there. Malachi 3:6 declares, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He doesn't change. We often like to quote Hebrews 13:8, talking about the Trinity. Jesus Christ is God. It says there that Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. We often like to quote that. Again, I am the Lord, Jehovah. The proper name for God means He who is. The idea that He is means that He always was that and He always will be that, exactly that, nothing less and nothing more. He never changes. Albert Barnes says, change implies imperfection. It changes to something which is either more perfect or less perfect than it was, to somewhat which that being who changes is not or has not been. But God has everything in Himself perfectly. Alexander Gray, theologian, says, to speak of God's unchangeableness, it is held forth that He is void of all variableness and corruption, and that He is void of any shadow of changeableness. He is unchangeable in His essence. He is void of all alteration. He is infinitely perfect. And we're going to talk about that attribute of perfect in this category as well. He is unchangeable in His love. Consider the advantages a Christian may have in this consideration. You know, God loves you today. What if I do something horrible tomorrow? God still loves me. It doesn't change. Does not change. The variableness of God. There's no variableness or shadow of turning with God. We talk about His unchangeableness. Variableness and unchangeableness are two interchangeable terms. We're familiar with James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The word variableness means fickleness. There's no fickleness in God. No changing. God doesn't go through phases like a teenage daughter. And now you have to guess what's on her mind from day to day because she's always changing. God doesn't do that. God doesn't have moods that He gets in. The phase shadow of turning speaks of going in a circle, turning about like a sundial. A sundial, the shadow never stays in the same place. It's going around in that circle 24 hours a day. And when it says there is no shadow of turning, that word shadow is a very precise word that means not even a degree, which is supposedly, or in Hebrew thought and philosophy, 1 degree is the least amount of change that is noticeable by the human eye. So you can't, there's no change to even be able to behold in God. We can't pick up on any change because there is no change. Not even a shadow. Less than 1 degree on the sundial. There's not a hint of turning at all or changing. So what does that tell us? It means that God, we said that God is life. That doesn't change. We said that God is love. That will never change. God is our hope and our salvation. That's never going to change. God is our Father. That's never going to change. God is our strength and our deliverer. That won't change. God is our peace. That will never change. God is our refuge. That will never change. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That never changes. You get the idea. God never changes. We can have absolute confidence in Him. We put our trust in Him and He gives us eternal life. He is the fountain of that life. He is the source of that life. And once we have received the life, Bill said this morning, we always have the life. He who has the Son has life. But he who has not the Son does not have life. So the question when it comes to who is God, do you have Him? Do you know Him? Or is He part of you? Have you accepted and trusted in Him? Have you received Him into your life? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? If so, no one can ever pluck you out of his hand. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing can ever take that life away from you. It is yours forever and ever and ever. It is eternal, everlasting life. Father, thank you for this day and being together with our dear family in this local body and our friends. And we just thank you so much for the fellowship that we've had today around your word. We thank you for the confidence that we have in a God who never changes. We can come to Jesus and know that we are accepted in the Beloved, and we can come boldly into the throne room of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no fickleness with God. There's no mood swings, no changes. He's always the same. And Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you, Lord, for all that that truth means to us, that we can always be confident in your love, which never changes. In Jesus' name, amen.